Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, God of grace, as we come together this morning to explore your word, we pray that we will hear your true living message, that it will touch our hearts and our minds, that you will transform our lives. In the name of Christ. Amen. So today we are indeed still continuing in our Jesus Lifestyle series. We've been working through the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been looking at how Jesus is telling us to apply the teachings of the Old Testament into our lives today. So far we've said that true happiness comes from the pursuit of a deeply rooted relationship with God, and how that pursuit of relationship impacts our lives, our relationships and our attitudes. Jesus is not changing the Old Testament law, but revealing the spirit of the law that had been lost in the rabbinic traditions. Far from giving new commandments, that if we keep them we'll be actually righteous, he's marking out a character of heart that's transformed by the love of God. He's walked us through some specific illustrations, which have included hatred and anger, sex, marriage, divorce, honesty, and living with integrity. And today, he turns his topic, he's the spotlight on the topic of revenge. Let's start with the story of an old war hero named Peter, who'd served his nation above and beyond the call of duty. One day he discovered a childhood friend was in prison and still had 10 years to serve. So he went to his friend and they talked for hours. Their time ended in hysterics as they were remembering their childhood pranks and activities. About a month later, he visited the Governor General again. And he said, "When I returned from war, you said that if there was anything I needed, that anything the nation could do for me, I was simply to name it." He said, my childhood friend Sam is in prison. He was a good lad when we were kids, and I think that's still part of who he is. I would like to ask for a pardon for my friend. I'll take him to work for me, and he can live in my house because he has no family or home of his own." The Governor General wanted to think about it, and a week later he called Peter back and he said, "Okay, here is the pardon, but it's on one condition, that you go and you sit in the warden's office and talk with Sam for 2 more hours. Then, if you think you should give him the pardon, I'll release him to you and parole him to you." So Peter hurried over to the prison and he sat with his friend Peter, and Peter said, "Sam, when you get out of here, will you come into business with me? I might even get you out of here sooner than you think." And Sam got up and he walked around and he looked out the window. He said, "I don't believe I can accept that invitation because I have something to do when I get out of here." "What is it?" asked Peter. Sam turned around and a fire glinted in his eye and hatred filled his entire face. He said, "I'm going to get the judge who sentenced me and the witness who testified at my trial. I'm going to kill them both with my bare hands." Peter left the prison and tore up the pardon. Sam lost the opportunity for a pardon because his heart was full of hatred and desired only revenge. That is the power of the desire for revenge. But revenge comes in less graphic forms as well. The story of the pious, somewhat cranky old lady who had been inadvertently missed from the invitation list for a picnic with her neighbours. On the morning of the event, they realised they'd forgotten her. They sent one of the small kids around to ask her to come. And she snapped, "It's too late now, I've already prayed for rain." We're all a little bit guilty of this, aren't we? If from time to time. How do we respond when we're wronged? How do we feel when somebody's insulted us or hurt our feelings? What's our response when somebody steals our property or damages our stuff? How do we respond when somebody, when we lose money through somebody else's fraud or incompetence or theft? How do we respond? How do we want to respond? In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is making the most extraordinary demands on disciples, on us. Verse 39, he says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Now, some Christians have taken this teaching absolutely literally, and there's been some really extreme views at both ends of the spectrum. There was an eccentric old monk that Martin Luther wrote of, had said he lets the lice nibble on him and refuses to kill any of them, maintaining that he has to suffer and cannot resist evil. There's the 19th century novelist, Leo Tolstoy, who said there should be no police. There should be no judges, no soldiers. There should be nothing to maintain order. Then there was the other end, like the atheist Friedrich Nietzsche, who said that these words just prove that Christianity is for the weak and the cowardly. And his philosophies and writings were later taken up and adapted by Adolf Hitler. So we've had extremes at both ends. So just what do these words of Jesus mean for us today? This means we need to understand that we and expect that there will be evil in the world, and that we will encounter difficult people along with that. Jesus uses the word evil in varying degrees. He gives four really good examples for us in today's writing. Verse 39, second half of verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. In Jewish law, a backhanded slap on the right cheek was twice as bad and insulting as a flat-handed slap on the left cheek. And a slap to the face, even in the Middle East today, is considered a supreme insult. It's a gesture of extreme abuse. It is demonstrating the greatest possible contempt for a person. And Jesus says, do not retaliate. Secondly, he says, expect to encounter those who will persecute you or prosecute you, resulting in the loss of possessions. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand it over and also hand over your coat. Losing your tunic, losing your shirt would not have been a desperate matter. Even the poorest people had more than one of those. But a cloak was a much more valuable and essential item. Most people had only one. It was used as a robe during the day, and it was their blanket at night. So Jesus is encouraging people through saying this, that not only should we give up the non-essentials without opposition, but we should even give up our essentials when asked for them. Thirdly, he says, expect to encounter those who will take advantage of you. Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Romans, as an occupying power, had the right to compel an ordinary citizen to carry their load, so their bags and their weaponry and whatever, for a Roman mile. It was the most hated form of service, and the majority of people would not go one pace further. The miles were marked on the roads. But Jesus has taught not to respond with a bad attitude, but to offer to do even more. And then he says, expect to encounter those who are takers, resulting in financial loss. Verse 42, he says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So the Old Testament taught about generosity to the poor. Deuteronomy 15 is really specific about that. But Jesus goes even further. He tells us to cut out any kind of tight-fisted, penny-pinching attitudes. He says we need to put the needs of others before our own convenience and be willing to suffer financial loss in the service of those who are unable to pay us back. Now, this is all radically countercultural. It's bad enough for us. It was horrendous back in the first century. So how should we respond to this? Jesus says, rise above taking revenge. We've all heard the quote before, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But this particular piece of scripture is so often taken out of context. It was part of the civil law in Israel, and it's quoted only three times, Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. It's meant to ensure that the legal penalty did not exceed the gravity of the crime, that we didn't have an escalating tit for tat between families. For example, if I was to bop Ivy on the nose, which I wouldn't, it wouldn't be right for her to lob off my entire arm in revenge. It was meant for judges in a legal context. It was not meant for individuals to exact revenge on others. The Old Testament taught that we're not to seek revenge. So the other side of the picture is that we're not to seek revenge, that this is the teaching for the judges. So Deuteronomy 32, it is mine to avenge and I will repay. Leviticus 19, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone. Love your neighbour as yourself. Lamentations 3, let them offer their cheek to the one who would strike them. So we're not to get even. When we read in the context of the whole Bible, we're not supposed to get in, but we're not supposed to stand passively by and be walked over either whilst evil's happening. There's nothing passive about any of the illustrations that Jesus has used in this passage. They each demonstrate an action which changes the dynamics of a situation, and that takes real courage. Verse 39, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. It's not surrender. It is an active choice to participate in a situation. It changes the dynamic. Verse 40, don't let them sue you, but take the initiative and hand over your cloak as well. Verse 41, turn the tables. The oppressor can force you to go 1 mile, go another mile as a volunteer and show that you're not under his orders. John Stott writes that we're not supposed to be a doormat, rather a strong person whose control of themselves and love for others is so powerful that we absolutely reject every conceivable form of retaliation. There's a lovely story told by Ravi Zacharias of a Chinese Christian in a university, and there was an atheist speaker had come to a student rally. They knew that he was a Christian and called this professor up onto the stage, and he was making a point saying that Christians are weak using this passage. And the atheist said, your God, your Jesus is weak. And he slapped him in the face and said, what does your Jesus say to do now? And the professor turned his other cheek and got hit again. And he said, see, Christians are weak. He said, I want all the money in your wallet. I need it. I want the money in your wallet. What does your Jesus say to do? And he handed over the contents of his wallet. He said, see, students, Christians are weak. He says, I want your coat. No, I want your shirt. What does your Jesus tell you to do? And the professor turned to an auditorium full of students many of them his. And remember, this is a shame-based culture. And he said to his students, said, you may want to close your eyes, you may not want to see what comes next. He took off his coat and handed it, and all of his clothes. And he walked off the stage with tears running down his eyes. And he said, when he met Rabbi Zacharias, he said, brother Rabbi, you have no idea what came next. He said, after that day, I had streams of my students coming and knocking on my door. And far from telling me they were ashamed of me, they asked to know my Jesus. So Jesus, this is what Jesus is teaching us. It's countercultural. It is absolutely difficult to implement. But it opens doors, showing the love of God in a way that retaliation and revenge never can. So rise above taking revenge. So then, of course, this is what Jesus did, isn't it? On the cross, when he was abused, when he was assaulted, when he was crucified, when he was spat on, when he was afflicted in every way, he chose incredible strength and extraordinary self-control. He acted with an attitude of radical love. But radical love will occasionally require us to act in a way that protects others. For example, standing by and allowing a murder or violence to occur right in front of us would be both unloving and un-Christian. So Christian soldiers and Christian police officers may need to use force in the course of their duties, even sometimes lethal force. A Christian judge may need to sentence people to some time in jail. And this is the same of all civil wrongs. Going to court isn't wrong if your motive is love and justice, not retaliation and revenge. Similarly, it's not loving to give money to somebody that we know will use it to abuse their bodies with drugs and alcohol. But then we've got to make sure that it's not our own unwillingness and reluctance to part with our money. So how do we do that? I mean, a good way might be checking whether you're willing to go and make sure they've got food and clothes for their family. So once again, this all boils down to the motivations of the heart, doesn't it? There's a real challenge, a real tension in these words of Jesus that we have to learn to live within. We can't allow his words to die a death of 1,000 qualifications like the rabbis did. We have to expect that there's evil in the world and the people will from time to time be difficult. We have to resist the urge for vengeance. We have to act with radical love. With these words, Jesus calls us to disregard our own rights and to be passionately concerned with the rights and needs of others. We're called to be totally different to the world around us. We're called to live a radical lifestyle. So I want to leave you with the question: are you being motivated by love or revenge? It's a challenge for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, for our salvation and righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ. The lifestyle that you're calling to us is difficult to accept and harder to implement. Help us to carefully weigh the motives of our hearts. Help us to rise above revenge and to intentionally act with radical love. Lord, help us to submit to you in every area of our lives and guide us as we strive to live the Jesus lifestyle. Amen.